And so many things that we could talk about. But I'm so happy that you're all here today. You know, and tonight I'm excited that we're going to have the skateboard guy here. And I'm hoping that the youth said that they're going to bring some friends. And so I'm hoping for a full house and nobody gets hurt, right? But he is a professional. He owns a shop downtown Rock Island. So he knows what he's doing. So Jamie, come on out. And you know, I want to see you on that skateboard. That'd be just wonderful. But we're continuing here today in this book of Acts. And last week we read about how a young man named effectively Lucky, who fell asleep and fell out of the third floor window, boom, hit the ground and he died right there. But then Paul raised him back to life. But we learned through Lucky's experience that day that we need to be paying attention and we need to be preparing ourselves for the message so that it can be received. Now, mind you, they had an all-night vigil, if you will. And so those dynamics are a little bit different. But we need to be preparing each day when we come to church. I know sometimes I'm tired up here. And if I'm tired, I know that you guys are tired coming here. Maybe we should move services to like 10 or 11 o'clock, maybe. I don't know. No, but I'm glad you're all here today. But Lucky survived that day through the grace of God. And we too will and can thrive as we are listening to these morning lessons that we are getting from God's word. It's not supposed to be about my word. It's supposed to be about God's word. So in that regard, though, I got to warn you, stay awake. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Especially today. But please turn your Bible to Acts 20, verse 17 on page 987 of the Pew Bibles, which is what? The inspired and the infallible living word of God. But let's start with prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this message today. It's your message, Lord, and we're so grateful. Lord, we praise you for the youth and the children here in this church here today. And Lord, it's a joy. It's a joy to be in fellowship with them and everybody here. Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our minds to receive your message this morning. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. 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 So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is now starting on his trip back to Jerusalem. It has been a long last leg of this missionary journey. And this is the final series of messages now for this wonderful book of Acts. But unlike the previous chapters where we went verse by verse by verse by verse, we're only going to be covering the highlights we're going to get the meat and potatoes of each of these last eight chapters of this book of Acts. Because it's all part of one story. Today we're going to cover Acts chapters 20 through 23. Now that's all biting off a whole lot. Three chapters in this series of messages that's called Paul's Courageous Finale. Courageous Finale. I will warn you though in advance that we're going to be reading through a lot of scripture here today. But it is really one great continuing story. The first part here that we're going to be reading about is Paul's his farewell message to the people in and around Ephesus, because he had been with them for quite some time now, a number of years, and he established some wonderful, strong relationships and a strong church and churches, as a matter of fact, by this time, and they didn't want to see him go, but he knew that his time there was on a clock, and he wanted to take what he's learned and what he's gathered and the funds that he's collected there to take them back to the poor Jerusalem church. The church in Jerusalem was struggling. I mean, they were really struggling because you got to understand it. They're in the belly of the beast down there, and they're experiencing persecution and ridicule from the Jews that are all about them. And so they were hiding in people's houses and they didn't have any money and they were ostracized from their families. They were thrown out of the city and they didn't have no money. And so Paul had a heart for those people, his people. And he wanted to take these funds and the promise and the joy and the praise that he received from all these other churches, take it down to Jerusalem so that they will be encouraged to continue. And so that's where we jump in now at Acts verse 17. It reads, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I set a foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from the house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. So this is like his closing comments as he's addressing these people that he loves. Verse 22 continues, says, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." So he's saying that you now know God's word and God's will, and he's not guilty of not holding back from you. You got it. So your salvation now is and your health as a church is in your hands. 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in and among you, and not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and destroy the truth, to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears," because he knew what was yet to come. Verse 32 says, "And now I commit to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who were with me. In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. He was leaving them. After all this time he's been with them, it's time for him to go. We have been very blessed as we're reading over this book of Acts to learn, really, who is this guy named Paul? What was he about? And why is it important for us to know? And now this story is coming to close. You can practically feel the love that they shared for one another in these verses. They had risked their lives in the process of striving to save many people's lives and eternities, really. And they were shared most everything with each other as they did it. They cried with each other. And here in this farewell message, you see that they embraced each other and even kissed as they grieved Paul's parting. Nobody enjoys saying goodbye to the loved ones, do they? I know that Lisa said goodbye to her sister in Virginia last week when she was at her funeral. And at that funeral, she had a reunion of people, and family's a tough situation sometimes to be in. Some you love and some you hate not to love, or love not to hate. But however, the consolation that we have as Christians, though, is the hope of that we have in our minds and in our hearts of an everlasting reunion in heaven to look forward to. These folks here, they were grieving that Paul was leaving them, and they knew that this was the last time they'll see him on this earth, but although they still had a little bit of hope in their heart that they're going to see him again. How grim, though, it must be for these types of goodbyes otherwise. When I attend funerals of those who do not have that solid faith in Jesus, in my mind I wonder you know, how they get by, how do they cling to their lives going down if they don't have that, at least that hope and understanding that they'll see each other in heaven. No Jesus, no heaven, no hope, no peace. I can't even imagine what that would be like now that I've been a Christian for so many years. But I know a lot of people don't have Christ. What do they hope for? But that's not the case here with Paul. Yes, they are all grieving as they will miss their dear friends, but it is only a temporary, as hope is going to follow. Praise the Lord. So now that we're going to move ahead now to Acts 21. So he's getting on the boat in those last verses that we read. Now we're going to go to Acts 21 in our scripture, starting at verse 17. Dr. Luke here, who wrote Acts, is telling us what happened when they finally arrived at their church home in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that God told Paul that he was going to be in danger. So please open your Bibles and read with me here in Acts 21, starting at verse 17. It says, "When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry." I imagine that wasn't a quick report. I mean, we went through all these verses where all these cities and all these synagogues and all these circumstances and all the persecution and all these things that he went through. I imagine that was a long report. But verse 20 says, "When they heard it, they glorified God and said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there were who have believed. And they all are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses and telling them not to circumcise their children or live in accordance with the custom.'" So what they heard was rumors. They heard rumors that Paul was telling something to them that's contrary to the laws and customs of the Jews there. And it's a lie. This is not true. He didn't tell them to abandon Moses. But it continues, it says, verse 22 says, "So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their head shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regards to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed by idols, from blood, and from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality." Now keep in mind, Paul professed that we are under a new covenant. We no longer have to abide by all the Jewish rules, laws, and things of that nature. We're on a new covenant with Jesus Christ. He satisfied all the laws for us. But still, Paul at the same time said over and over and over again, "I will, but for the Jew, I will be a Jew. For the Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. Whatever it takes for me to have a conversation with the people so that they can know the Jesus for whom I am willing to die for." So Paul is not going to oppose them here in this regard, and that's what we're going to see. These final chapters of Acts can really, though, be broken down into three large sections or scenes. The first scene we just started to read here takes place in Jerusalem with the Christians. This is at the end of Paul's third and last journey. He's now with the Jewish people and the Jewish authorities. The second scene, what we'll cover next week, is where Paul is incarcerated and taken to trial at Caesarea. I was in Caesarea, and it's a Roman, beautiful Roman place right on the sea, and it's beautiful. But he's going to have to go before the authorities, the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities at Caesarea. And then final scene we'll talk about takes place in Rome, where we will hear the last of our dear brother Paul as this book of Acts will come to a close. We have come a long way together through these Acts of the Apostles. They have followed Christ's great commission or command in taking the new Christian church to really the ends of what they believe was their known world at the time. Though through it, we've learned so much about our brothers Peter and Paul especially. They are wonderful role models for us indeed. And for that, I am so proud of the fact that we got this Word of God in front of us. And I praise the Lord that we can study and know Him through it. But in these last verses we read, after Paul is greeted by his church, they advised him to quickly put on a character repair effort. And we see that a lot of times in politics. You know, someone will say something they shouldn't have said or do something they shouldn't have said, and they'll do whatever they can do to repair the scenario so they can keep on going in their political endeavors. But here they want Paul to do a character repair so that he could show the Jewish people and the authorities that he did in fact respect their cultural norms, their laws, and their traditions. And because Paul had been with the defiled Gentiles for such a long period of time, they felt that he needed to be cleansed or show that he wants to be cleansed from all of their unrighteousness. So Paul went along with their plan. But unfortunately, it didn't do the trick, though. The Jewish authorities immediately went after him when they saw him. And we didn't read this, but that's in the pieces that we didn't cover. They started a big riot where the Roman commander and his troops had to even come in and rescue him, carry him out of their presence so that he wouldn't be put to death. They were beating on him even. They were all excited that they finally got a hold of this guy they called Paul. It all goes down downhill. Paul is very much mistreated, and the sad reality is he really didn't do anything wrong. Question: what if you found out that all the people and even the government and the church was against you? That's kind of what Paul was coming up to against here. Thankfully, in this nation here in America, we have protections as rights of citizens. And at least today, we can feel secure that we won't get beaten and killed because of our faith. But as Jeremiah talked about a little bit earlier, about that iron sharpens iron, all around us, if you watch the news and see the culture, sadly, it seems like those protections are becoming more and more fragile. Jesus warned us, though, about this dynamic. For instance, in Matthew 5:10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This is Jesus talking now. He said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they are persecuted, they persecuted the prophets before you." So Jesus told all of us that this was going to happen. And Paul knew about this, but yet he went forward and he lived for Christ anyways. And now God wants us to do the same. As we see darkness coming all around us, he wants us to be that lit candle, reflecting his light to the world. So now our last piece here is Acts 22. It says, "Brothers and sisters," I got one more after that, but Acts 22 verse 1 says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." So this is Paul talking to the Jewish leaders. The soldiers are all about making sure that he's not going to get beaten for these final words, but they give him this opportunity to speak to him. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, that being their own language, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel," who was one of the greatest teachers of all time, and they knew that, "according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted the way, the Christians, to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul was, this is his testimony about how really he became a Christian. He was on the way to Damascus to persecute some more Christians when that's when God, Jesus appointed him. He said, as I was traveling, approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, because that's what his name was. That's what they knew them by. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. I can imagine, man, being put in this position. Wow. Light and Jesus speaking to him. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10 says, I said, what should I do, Lord? The Lord answered me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. So it was Jesus who gave him this calling. Verse 11 says, since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went on to Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw him. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. Since you will be a witness for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up, get baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. After I returned to Jerusalem, this is Paul again, and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him, Jesus, telling me, hurry up and get out. Of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, go, this is Jesus, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. So this is Paul's testimony again about how he came to be a Christ follower, how he came to be a Christian. The man that was going out and persecuting Christians, the chief of persecutors, became a Christian because Jesus Christ, after he already ascended in heaven, looked down upon him, gave him a light, got his attention, made him blind, and made him a Christ follower. Matter of fact, such a Christ follower that he wrote more than one third of the New Testament. That's Paul, but it was Jesus that sent him. So as he was standing now in Jerusalem, he gets this opportunity because he's surrounded also by the Roman guards. And in the middle of the beast, Paul gave his impassioned testimony in a way that only Paul could do. He was not unfamiliar with being persecuted by the masses, as he had survived the same type of brutal attack many times throughout the towns and the countries that he visited in his journeys. But this time it was amongst his own Jewish people, people where Paul was once training amongst them to become their high priest. He probably knew many of those that were now in the crowd wanting to persecute him, as they probably looked at him now as being the traitor of their faith. Paul took full advantage of the fact that he had the Roman soldiers now all around him who were responsible for keeping the peace. All the angry Jewish authorities and citizens despised Paul, but they were forced to put up with him and listen to his testimonies by the soldiers. How ironic is that? Paul always took advantage of the situations around him and you're going to see it again in Scripture here shortly, to take the best possible opportunity to present the gospel. Paul was so bold. His last comments before he was taken away are shown to us now in chapter 23, starting in verse 1. So we're flipping to chapter 23, verse 1. And this is his final comments to that crowd. So Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin, and he said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day. The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall.'" So bold he was. "You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law that you are ordering me to be struck," he's telling the guy. Those standing nearby said, "Do you dare to revile God's high priest?" Uh-oh. Paul didn't know that. He said here in verse 5, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. He's been gone for some time," replied Paul. "For it is written, 'You must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Verse 6 says, "When Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees," ha, he got smart. "He cried out to the Sanhedrin, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees, like you, effectively. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.'" When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's almost like the Cardinals against the Cubs. They both had different outlook about how our religious practices should be. One believed in the resurrection and other ones didn't. But so Paul played that. Again, in verse 7 it says, "When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel or spirit, but Pharisees affirmed them all. Then shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes and the Pharisees of the party got up and argued vehemently, 'We find nothing evil with this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?' When the dispute became now violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, take him away from them, and bring him to the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Have courage, Paul. Have courage. For as you have testified about me now in Jerusalem, so it is now necessary for you to testify for me in Rome.'" And that's the last of our scripture verses here. But I love how Paul plays the two parties against each other so that the attention's now off of him. He caused a fight between the two clans, if you will, right in amongst the all the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers said, "We need to get him out of there." And he actually physically carried him out of there and carried him to the barracks because they were in fear of Paul's being mistreated. Paul allowed the Lord to use him in these last chapters to shake the people up. The Jewish authorities have been dealing with these rebellious Christians the way for a long time now, years. The Christians in town were hiding out. They were timid and they were protective in their measures. And now Paul is saying, "No, I'm going to shake things up. That's the way it ought not to be. We need to be bold, like Jeremiah said earlier, that we experience that iron sharpens iron. Don't be timid. Stand up." They were now poor and they felt the pressure of persecution over their heads for a long time. Then Paul comes on the scene and he's, on the other hand, has become accustomed to the persecution and also has seen the hand of God work in the middle of persecution. Paul was fearless and he was shaking things up. Jeremy read at the our verse today that kind of summarizes Paul's feelings about what's being presented. He wrote this first book of Corinthians 16 where it says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." Our brother, the Apostle Paul, was living this out. As Christians, it is important for us to know Scripture. It is another thing to speak God's holy word, and yet another thing to live it out. and even being prepared to die for it, like Paul here is doing in these verses. Lord, help us live it out. As we will see in our next scene next week of this Paul's courageous finale, part two, Paul goes through several more years of trials and persecutions, imprisonment, and even torture, but he never gives up. We as Christ-following Christians should be emboldened by our brother Paul's conviction and courage. God has already told us that we too will experience persecution as well, but take heart. Take heart. Everybody say, take heart. Take heart, for he knows what it's like, and we will never be alone. Be brave and live in the faith of his good news gospel. Jesus is Lord. That is truly the gospel. Jesus is Lord. A lot of people say, well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And they'll say that I'm going to heaven. Jesus said I'm going to heaven. That's really not the gospel. Did you know that John the Baptist spoke the gospel? And that's way before Jesus even came on scene. Jesus spoke the gospel himself before he died and was persecuted. The gospel really is that Jesus is Lord. And he's here. That's the gospel message. That's what we need to take heart. And that's how that should allow us and make us be bold in our character to serve him as we go out the door here today. Please rise. So as I said, there's three scenes in this story. Three scenes. And today we saw three parts of the first scene. This is a summary of the last eight chapters, but it's really all one story. So that's why I'm giving it to you this way. After we finish this, then we're going to go into the Easter message. And then after the Easter message, I'm thinking Romans or Peter. That's what's on my heart right now. But we'll see. I'm in prayer about it, where God wants us to go, what God wants us to learn from his word. So please help me in that regard too. But let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Paul's testimony here. It's so powerful. All the things that he went through. I can just see the cowering Christians there in Israel and Paul coming on the scene just rocking their world. Living out the faith that he has in you, Lord, amongst them. Taking his last and final opportunity, his last and final breath, his last and final strength to one more time in the belly of the beast, bring your word, Lord, your promise, your hope of an eternity with you, so that maybe some would consider. Father God, give us that tenacity, give us that courage and bold character to reach those in Orion here and about. Father, we love you. We love you and we need you. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your precious word. Father God, it's all about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing one song, one verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Have a wonderful day, everybody. God bless you. God bless you and keep you.